sure you saw. We said, okay, well, so we put a couple of hours aside. And she took us to one house, and we looked at it, and she said, right, let's go to the second house. She said, you don't have to get in your car, it's here, and it was two doors down. So we looked at that house, and she said, the third house. She said, you don't have to get in your car, it's two doors down. Three houses, all in the same street, all for sale, and in each case, because the owners of that house were emigrating either to New Zealand or Australia. And I thought, yeah, that reminds me of when I first came to South Africa. When I first came to South Africa, I came here in January of 1994. So those of you old enough will remember, that was just before the first democratic elections, when everybody was convinced there was going to be civil war, when everybody in England was telling me, are you stupid going to South Africa? And I think I was the only white person trying to get in the country. Most white people were trying to leave. And I've noticed this strange phenomenon that when the economy is bad or the politics is uncertain, that God seems to tell lots of people to emigrate. And I'm being a little bit facetious because lots of people emigrate and people who are Christians will say, well, yeah, this is God. But it's amazing to me how often the so-called voice of God coincides with what I want or what's easiest or what I was chatting to somebody recently who was also considering going to New Zealand, and he said, I don't know if I've heard God, but this is what I've got faith for. I said, no, that's not how faith works. Because if I do what I've got faith for, I will always do what's easiest. Yeah? I've got to find faith to do what God asked me to, not do what I've got faith for. Do you understand the difference? It's a massive difference, because if it's a choice between sitting comfortably watching TV or going out on the streets preaching the gospel, what have I got more faith for? if it's kind of just having a comfortable life or taking up my cross, what am I going to have more faith for? And so what I want to talk to us this morning about is, how do I cut through the mess and the noise? And how do I follow Jesus? How do I know where he's taking me? Because he says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 14. Let's start from verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So if the gate is narrow and the way is hard, I want to know where it is. I want to be able to find it. And then I want to know how can I stay on the road, because there's an easy road that leads to destruction. But I don't want to take the easy way. So the key, first of all, for me is, if I'm going to get to the right destination, I've got to know where the destination is, but I've also got to know where I am now. So I'd like two volunteers, please. Come on, two brave volunteers. Okay, Tanya, you can stand right there. Don't move. One other volunteer. Oh, that'll work. Okay. Right, our two brave volunteers. Right, what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you directions of how to get out of here. Okay, because that's where you need to be. You need to be out of here. So, this is what I want you to do. I want you to follow my instructions exactly to the letter. Right. I want you to turn 90 degrees to the right. That's it. Now I want you to take three steps forward. Take a 90 degree turn to the right. Now take 10 steps forward. It's not a problem. You see, now take another 90 degree turn to the right. and move forward 10 yards. He's out. What, why are you not out? Can you not follow instructions? I gave you both exactly the same instructions. He's out and you're not. What's your problem? Thank you. You can come take a seat. What is the problem? Did she not follow my instructions? She did. So why is she not out? What? Why did she have an easy route and he didn't? Because it all depends where I am now. If I don't know where I am now, how am I going to end up in the right destination? If I'm deceived about where I am right now, I'm going to follow the wrong instructions. And you know, Scripture is really weird in some ways. Don't get me wrong, I love it, and it's the Word of God, and it's infallible and all of that. But the weird thing about Scripture is it seems to contradict itself. It seems to tell us to do opposite things sometimes, doesn't it? So even in Galatians chapter 5, in the same chapter, Paul says, it was for freedom Christ that set you free, so don't be yoked again by slavery. Okay, yeah, I get that. And then a few verses later, he says, it was for freedom Christ set you free, so don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. And you go, no, what is it? And basically what he's saying is this. You've got to be on the path of truth. So some people, when they hear about freedom, will just go, yay, I can do whatever I like, and I can indulge my sinful nature. Other people, when they hear freedom, get a little bit scared, go, no, I want the rules. I'm more comfortable with laws and rules. And so they tend towards, no, I'm not going to be like that guy who's licentious and just sinful. Now, if you have a tendency to be legalistic, then you need to hear, don't be yoked again by slavery. If you've got a tendency to be licentious, then you need to hear, no, don't indulge the sinful nature. And so what Scripture does, it pushes you towards truth. So the path, the Lord often says to Israel, don't look to the left or to the right. Some of us are on the left and we need pushing right. Others are on the right and we need pushing left. So Scripture isn't contradicting itself. It's pushing you towards truth from whichever error you are. But the problem is this. If I'm on the left, if I'm veering left, it's probably because that's my safe spot. It's my preference. It's where my character and my personality takes me. So because I like to go that way, when I read Scripture say go that way, I go that way, and I just go more and more and more that way. If my tendency is this way, I read Scripture, and I go more and more this way because I ignore the other sides. I read and obey the bits that I like. Does that make sense? So if I don't know myself and where I am, if I think I'm here, but I'm here, I can read the instructions, but I'll end up in the wrong place. And many people struggle because we get buffeted by all kinds of things. We get buffeted by the world. We get buffeted by an anti-God culture that we live in. You know, somebody said to me the other day, why do you have a finance teaching in your congregation every week? Every week we have to listen. Why are you always on about money? And I thought about it. I said, wait a minute. I said, always on about money. We speak for 5 minutes on a Sunday about money. I said, and that's because as soon as you leave this place, have you any idea how many billboards you will see before you even get home telling you what to do with your money? Trying to shape your values for what to do with your possessions. Then you'll get home, you'll put the TV on or the radio on, or you'll read a magazine. So do you know how many hours you've been exposed to the messages of this world of how to deal with your life? And we take 5 minutes to try and counter that. I wish we could talk a lot more about money. See, but not only are we bombarded by an ungodly, outside, anti-Christ culture that we live in today, but we're also bombarded within the church by all kinds of strange and false doctrines. And unfortunately, what happens is people are generally drawn to doctrines that have a hook for something in them that leads them where they want to go. Let me use an example. When I was at Bible College, I was chatting to a young man, and this young man was, I don't know, about 2 months away from graduating, and he was about to leave and head up a children's ministry, I think, in the Seychelles or somewhere, some really kind of exotic place. And he was going to be kind of this, heading up this whole children's outreach ministry thing. And I was chatting to him, and he said, you know, I've had this revelation that, you know, whenever we sin, it's a demon that's kind of, and he unpacked this whole thing. And I listened to him, and I went, no, that's not true. He said, it is, it's true, I've had this revelation. I said, no, but Scripture says that when we sin, we're led astray by our own evil desires. I'm not denying that there's a demonic influence, but if I'm a demon and I'm trying to influence Richard, I can only entice him with something that Richard desires. You know, I've never been tempted to do anything bad by the promise of boiled cabbage. It doesn't appeal to me, so it's not going to... I'm only enticed to do something by something that I like. So I had this massive debate with him and discussion, and he just wouldn't listen, and I'm like, okay, who am I to tell him what to do? But how can this guy be so wrapped up in this thinking that it's demons and kind of we're just the victims of demons? And 2 weeks later, we found out when a friend of mine, his child came home and said, Dad, I've got a secret, can I tell you? Uncle Martin took us to his house and did certain things. And he'd been molesting children. And I realized the only way this guy could somehow survive in a Bible College environment was to somehow justify his actions by saying, it's not me, it's a demon. And so his theology that enticed him was one which suited where he was at rather than one that made him go where he needed to go. Now, that's an extreme example, but we can all do the same thing. So, that's a long introduction. But this is a practical guide to staying on the narrow path. Okay. How to know where I am, where to go, and how to know that I'm on the right path right now. You know, I don't want to get into the once saved, always saved debate. But if you look at Scripture, I don't read anywhere in Scripture where it says, oh, don't worry if you're saved or not. If you put your hand up in church one day, then you're saved. Don't worry about it. Never says that. You know what it says to us if we're doubting? It says, test yourself. Test yourself to see. And here's the test. Am I more like Jesus than I used to be? Do I have an inclination to obey? Not do I always obey and am I perfect, because sometimes I don't. But is my general tendency to obey? Is my general tendency to please him? Is the Holy Spirit convicting me of sin? When was the last time the Holy Spirit spoke to you and told you you were doing something wrong? So the principle of Scripture is you can be assured of your salvation right now if you pass the test. So if you check, I'm on the path, I'm heading in the right direction, then I can rejoice. And here's the deal that I always say to people. It's not how far along the path you are that counts, it's which direction you're traveling. Whether you've been saved a day or 30 years. You know, some of the hardest people to disciple are people who've been saved 20 years. I've had people say to me, who are you to tell me what to do? I've been saved for 20 years. And I said, no. You've been saved 1 year. You've just relived that year 20 times. Because you're actually not going anywhere. You've been on the road for 20 years, but you're not pointing in the right direction. So I want to know where I am, where the destination is, and what direction I'm pointing in. So here's a practical guide to how I can do that and be more easily attuned to going in the right direction, because we all want to end up in the right place, right? Okay. So about 6 months ago, I started running. Running is a bit of a grand statement. It's kind of more of a fast walking at the moment, but I'm running, and I'm part of the Discovery Vitality kind of slavery treadmill mechanism where they get you on that system and they keep giving you points so you can't stop. But part of it is, you know, you get a fitness watch and it, you know, tracks your heart rate and your distance and your speed, and it's really useful. And it tells me where I am, where I'm going, and how far I've gone. So it's really useful. But do you know how these things work? The way they work is genius, actually. Is the way that a GPS system works, there's loads of satellites floating above the Earth, about 30 of them at the moment, and every satellite knows exactly where it is. And a GPS phone, sat-nav, whatever it is, it sends out signals. And it sends a signal that travels up, and it's received by a satellite and returned. And the system, your little gizmo, times how long that takes. Now, it knows the speed of the signal, so if it knows how long it's taken, it can work out the exact distance. And it can tell you, you are exactly this distance from this satellite, which is really useful information. But that on its own can't tell you where you are. It can only give you a radius. So if you took a piece of string from that satellite down to where, the length that it's telling you, you could draw a circle with it. So it would give you a vague idea where you are, but it wouldn't be very much use at giving you directions. You understand that? So what it does then is it sends a signal out and hopefully hits another satellite. And it tells you the exact distance to a second satellite. And then a third. And it's got to be a minimum of three. And if it's got a minimum of three satellites, and it knows the exact distance to each of those three, then by a process of triangulation, it can pinpoint exactly where you are. That's how it works. Very clever, right? So I want to give us a spiritual GPS system. What are the minimum three satellites? What are the minimum three points of truth that we can have where we can be assured that we're in the correct place? I'll give you the three and then I'll unpack them. So for me, the three things that I always try and align. One is the voice of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. I want to hear His voice. The second is the Word of God. Now, if the voice of the Lord is telling me one thing and the Word of God is telling me another thing, then there's a problem. I have to recalibrate. Like when you're driving somewhere and you miss your turn. Recalibrating. Yeah? Something's gone wrong somewhere. Okay. I remember being in Rio de Janeiro a few years ago, and I had a GPS. And the problem in Rio with the mountain, you know, they've got the big mountain with the statue of Jesus on and whatever, it struggles to pick up enough satellites. So we were driving around, and it took us on this one turn, and it wasn't the right turn, so we came around. And the problem with Rio is it's got townships that make our townships look like Disneyland. Seriously, like, the police won't go in because there's guys with AK-47s guarding what they call the favela. I mean, they are serious, serious dodgy places. And everyone's like, do not take a wrong turn in Rio. So we don't want it, so we go around in a circle, and then we go around in a circle. And it took us half a day just to get out of Rio. At one point, it took us an hour and a half to find the ocean in Rio. It's like, how difficult can it be to find an ocean? Because the system wasn't picking up three satellites, so it kept giving us conflicting information, and we were just going around in circles. That's what will happen if the Word of God is telling me one thing, the Bible is telling me another thing. Recalibrate. I've misunderstood somewhere. The signal's got lost somewhere. That's two. But then there's a third one. And the third one is outside perspective. My leaders and my friends. If all of those three line up, you're in a very safe place. So let me unpack this. Let's look first at the voice of the Lord. The Lord wants me to hear His voice. It's a relationship. And in John chapter 10, verse 3 and verse 27, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. He wants to speak to you. It's not a dead, empty religion of rules and regulations. It's not just there's a list of rules in the Bible that we have to follow. It's a living, vibrant relationship where He can speak to me about my day. He can speak to me about how He feels about me. And And I can hear his voice, and you can hear his voice. And we no longer live with a priesthood where we have to go to a priest who intercedes and say, tell me what God is saying. We don't have to go to a priest and say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Can you forgive me? We go directly to him because Jesus is our high priest. We were singing earlier about the veil being torn. That was a symbol. That was the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in. And that was torn. And it was a picture saying we can go into God's presence anytime and hear him for ourselves. But here's the challenge. Have any of you watched Survivor? Okay, you can admit it. Okay, I've watched it a couple of times. I'm not a big fan, but I've watched it a few times. And they have all these challenges. And one of the challenges is they'll have an obstacle course. And the one contestant is blindfold. And they have another contestant, usually sat on a big chair high up, shouting instructions. Turn left, duck, turn right. Yeah. And the blindfolded person has to listen to those instructions. Then if they listen to the instructions and follow them, then they'll get through the obstacle course, they'll win a prize, and hey! The challenge is, first of all, they've got to hear that voice. And I don't ever watch them in the blindfold and go, no, I don't need to listen to you. I know what I'm doing. I've done an obstacle course before. But what I do see is because there's another person on the other team shouting as well, if they don't recognize the voice of their own teammate, they end up following the wrong instructions. And our challenge is the Lord is speaking to us and he will speak clearly to us. That's his promise. But our problem often is there are so many voices speaking to us that if we don't recognize his voice, we end up listening to the wrong voice. Sometimes, innocently or naively, but we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to cut through the noise. Too often, our friend's voices are louder than the Lord's voice. Our voice of our own comfort and our own flesh is louder than the voice of the Lord. And I remember a young man once, he was doing a Year of Your Life course with us, and he'd friend of Ryan's actually, and he'd applied to the Air Force because he wanted to fly helicopters. And he hadn't heard, and Ryan was doing Year of Your Life with us, and this young man, he said, well, can I come and start Year of Your Life until I hear from the Air Force and then go off to the Air Force? I said, hey, great, pull in. So he pulled in, and after about 3 or 4 months, he came to me and he said, you know what, I haven't heard from the Air Force, but you know what? I think this is where God wanted me to be. God called me to be here. And I went, I think so too. That's wonderful. And of course, guess what happened a week later? He gets a letter from the Air Force saying, you've been accepted. And his dream was to fly a helicopter. So he came to me and he said, oh, now I've got this letter. I don't know what to do. What should I do? I said, I don't know. What has God told you to do? You're not called to follow me. You're called to follow him. Now, follow me as I follow Christ, but I'm not the guru. It's not for me to tell you what to do. It's for me to help you hear the voice of the Lord in your life. So he said, I don't know. I said, go away and pray about it and come back and then talk about it. So he went away and he prayed about it and he came back. He said, I still don't know. He said, but what I've said to God is this. I'm going to go, and if he doesn't want me to go, then he must tell me to stop. I said, okay. I said, you can do that. That's fine. I said, but for me personally, there's just a principle in life that if somebody's told me to do something, I do it until they tell me to do something else. You know, as a parent, if you tell your kids to do something, you expect them to do that until you tell them to do something else, right? They don't suddenly halfway through and go, no, I've decided to do something else. If you don't like it, tell me to stop. Yeah? So I said that to him, and he went, okay. He said, but what if I don't hear him? What if I don't hear him? I said, you know what? I said, you're so desperate to do that thing. It's so in your heart to do it that if he whispers, you'll hear him. Isn't that true? He doesn't have to shout to tell you something you want to do. And he came back to me a couple of days later. He said, I believe God's told me to go. I said, well, if you believe it's God, off you go. Personally, I didn't believe it was God, but what can I say? I haven't heard God. I can only guide him with his decision. He's not serving the Lord today. And I wonder, just wonder if that was one thing where there was a fork in the road. And I don't want to put fear in us, because I believe if our heart is right and we follow these principles, even if we take a wrong turn, the Lord will bring us back. Because he doesn't want us to go to destruction. His heart is for us to succeed. So we don't have to be petrified about making a wrong decision. But I do think we need to have a healthy dose of fear of making a wrong decision. Okay. So I can hear the voice of the Lord, but I've got to quieten other voices. Maybe have a quiet time.
Well, why does everyone say I have to have a quiet time? That's legalistic, you know.
No, it's not legalistic. Sometimes it's just discipline. I
don't have a quiet time because I listen to God all day.
Well, maybe you do. You know, I listen to my wife all day. Whenever she phones, I pick up the phone, I speak to her, if we're in the car. But sometimes I just need to set time aside, look her in the eyes and say, right, let's have some meaningful interaction right now instead of just casual conversation. If I really want to hear where her heart is at, we've got to go beyond casual conversation and we've got to set time aside. Does that make sense? So set time aside, not just when you're desperate about making a decision. It's interesting how, like, when I'm in a crisis, suddenly I can find time for Jesus. When I'm suffering, when I'm in pain, I can suddenly find... No, make it a part of your life so you can hear him for every step. Is this making sense? But you see, that on its own is insufficient. Not because God is insufficient, but because I'm fallible and I'm stupid. And I get it wrong. So people who just... I come across people all the time and say, I'm doing this because the Lord's told me. The Lord's told me. The Lord's told me. And I'm very skeptical of those people. Because the Lord, you know, the Lord's told me to divorce my wife. No, he hasn't. How do you know he spoke to me? No, he didn't, because it's contrary to Scripture. I can tell you he hasn't. Go away, try again. Our survey said, didn't tell you that. So we need that, but that alone is not enough. So then we have the Word of God. We're told by Scripture, Psalm 119, that His Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It'll stop me stumbling. It'll help me along. But have you noticed it's not a torch into the distance? Frustratingly, I wish Scripture would tell me what's happening 3 years from now. I struggle to hear what's happening this afternoon after lunch, but, you know, one step at a time. You know, I go to Brazil a lot and work into churches, and we have kind of a 412 conference in November. And people say to me, like, okay, in November, what's the theme of the conference? I have no idea. I don't know about you. I really struggle to hear God now for what's happening in November. I'll arrive there in November and the morning of the conference we'll get together and maybe then we'll pick up. I don't know. But his word is a lamp to my feet. And we need to understand again that the word is final as to authority and infallible as to truth. But whilst the Bible is infallible, unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, you're not. You read it through a grid. You read it through a lens. You interpret it wrongly. So, again, people say, but the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. That's good, but if that's all you've got a problem. In fact, I'm going to say something very controversial, and then I'll unpack it and explain it so you don't all backslide. Sometimes reading your Bible can do more harm than good. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul writes that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So if I just read the Bible, but I don't allow the Holy Spirit to minister to me and reveal what the Bible's saying, it's just an empty set of rules that will kill me. Likewise, coming to church can do you more harm than good. Another controversial statement. Let me unpack that. Some of you shouldn't come to church. Edit that one out of the... Let me unpack it. According to the book of Revelation and other places, when we stand before God on Judgment Day, we will be judged according to the measure of revelation that we've received. So if I'm coming to church every Sunday, if I'm reading my Bible every day, but I'm not allowing it to change me, all I'm doing is gaining greater and greater revelation and walking in disobedience and storing up a greater judgment for myself. So if you have no intention of ever changing and repenting, do yourself a favor and don't read your Bible or come to church. I'd rather you come to church and repent, but you understand what I'm saying. It's not reading the Bible that'll get us to our destination. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and teach them what the Bible says. It says, go out into all the world, baptize them, and teach them to obey or observe all that I've commanded. He wants obedient people. Just like with the GPS. It's no use if my car GPS says turn left and I go, nah, I can't be bothered turning left today. The GPS, I've listened to the GPS, I've got the GPS. The GPS has told me what to do. I've heard it, but I've not done it. I'm still going to end up in the wrong destination. But we've got the Word of God. And we've got the voice of the Lord. But even those two together, they can be good. And if I was stuck on a desert island somewhere, or if I was in some ungodly nation and I was the only believer for 100 miles in every direction, that would be sufficient. But the norm is that alone is not sufficient. I was looking at a Facebook post once about something, and some guy said, why must I just kind of go with the flow and believe what all the other Christians believe? I think it was some post about abortion or something. He goes, well, you know what? Just like all these Christians, just all like sheep. Yeah. I don't have to believe what everybody else believes. I'm a gospel individual. A what? What on earth is a gospel individual? Like, I go through my Bible. That concept is not there. We are saved into a family, into a community. Every picture of our walk is communal. We are a church. The church is a temple built of living stones. How cool a temple can you build with one stone? The church is an army. Unless you're Chuck Norris, an army of one is not much use. We are a flock. A flock of one is not really a flock. A family of one is not a family. The concept is communal. You know, the picture of the church in the Old Testament was the nation of Israel. It was a picture of what the church should be. Do you know what the greatest punishment for an Israelite was? To be put outside of the camp and have to live life alone. Do you know what the ultimate discipline in the New Testament is? Being put out of the church. And if we don't understand that, it's like we've disciplined people and go, okay, discipline me, it's not a big deal. No, it's a massive deal. Because we are called to walk this thing out together. I cannot do it alone because I'm so stupid and I'm weak. And I need the voice of other people. And by that, I don't mean the voice of Google. The church of Google is not a church. The church of YouTube. Now, are there good resources out there? Yes, there are. But let me ask you a question. Is there anybody here who likes chocolate cake? You like chocolate cake. So if I baked you a chocolate cake, maybe not me, but if I baked you a chocolate cake and gave it to you, would you eat it? You would. See? You probably wouldn't if I baked it, but if you're driving home later, and by the side of the road, just on the street, is a chocolate cake. How many of you would eat? How many of you would eat that chocolate? You just pick it up and eat it. Why not? You don't know who's baked it, where it's been, what's in it. If you were going to eat it, you'd probably do it very carefully. You see what's in it, maybe taste a little, give it to a friend first. wait a few hours, see if they die, you know. But why? Because you've no idea of the source. And so it is with theology and teaching and guidance. The guy on YouTube, it doesn't matter how good a bakery is, how good a chocolate cake, you don't know him. You don't know what he's putting in. And he's not responsible for you. Now, I'm not saying we're a cult that we can't listen to anybody else. But here's the deal. I would be much more cautious about outside ministry that I do not know than people that God has put me together with and called me to submit to. Hebrews 13 says, obey the guy on YouTube. Obey Google and submit to it, for it is never wrong. No, obey your leaders and submit to them as those who will give an account. My daughters, I ask them to listen to me, not the father of their friends. If they're having a sleepover, then the father of their friends has a measure of authority. But actually, when they're in my home, it's my values because I'm answerable for them. My friends can give me a much better perspective than a total stranger because my friends, if the true friends, will speak the truth in love because they know my strengths and my weaknesses. I was talking to a young man from our Bible college just at the end of last year, and we're talking about something. And I stopped him, I said, tell me, you're a big fan of Paul Washer, aren't you? And he said, yeah, how did you know? I said, I can just tell by how you speak. I can tell by your thinking and your approach and how you interact. And Paul Washer's a great guy, but Paul Washer's kind of in your face. Yeah, he's preaching once. Most of the church in America isn't really saved, and they all cheer. He says, I don't know what you're cheering for. I'm talking about you. That's the kind of in-your-face guy he is. Now, in the right context and in the right dosage, Paul Washer is amazing. But the problem is this young guy, that's his bent, that's his default, that's his nature, is to be very black and white. So because he's like that, he loves Paul Washer. The problem is, because he listens to Paul Washer more than anybody else, this thing in him, it just becomes more of an extreme. I said, what you need to do is stop listening to Paul Washer and listen to somebody who's a little bit more gracious, because it'll bring you into balance. But then we've got people who are just kind of, oh, I'm so mercy-hearted, I just love everybody, and everybody, oh, you're amazing, and you're amazing, and you're amazing, everybody's amazing. And so they listen to the like, oh, that's theology I love, and I just become more like that. Friends can tell me. Friends can shape me. Friends can say, actually, you've gone too far this way. I have lost count of the number of people I've been sat in front of, and they'll say something like this. Yeah, I've been praying and praying and praying that God will speak to me, but he's not said a thing. And I go, excuse me? I'm not God, but he sent me here for a reason. He's speaking to you now. No, I want to hear God directly. I want trumpets and golden chariots and scrolls and angels and, you know, lightning and peals of thunder. No. Listen to me now. I'm speaking speaking the voice of the Lord to you today. And you know, when in my life, and even last week, I got a smack last week from one of my leaders. I said, Mike, you've been drifting. Wasn't necessarily a sin issue, but it's something in my character and in my nature. In fact, I'll be open with you. By nature, I'm an introvert. I know people don't believe that because they see me up on stage. I would rather preach to 1,000 than have supper with 8. You know, the whole small talking kind of, it's uncomfortable for me. And so my natural tendency, I don't say I'm an introvert, because I don't want to hide behind that, because I want to be like Jesus. But my natural tendency, my comfort zone is to be introverted. And what had happened with all the busyness of life and all my travels and being in different congregations and not having a home base where I was really fitting in, what had started to happen is I'd allowed myself to become more and more introverted. And what I was starting to do was use this thing, not because necessarily I was addicted to this thing that some people are, but it became a nice barrier. To keep people out, so I could be nice and introvert and not talk to people and not have to interact with people. So it wasn't necessarily a sin, but it was getting there. And it was becoming more and more unhelpful, and I was becoming more and more disengaged from people. So that's okay, I've got my books, I've got my theology, I've got my preaching, but no, that's not helpful for me or for others. And so Andrew and others said, Mike, you've become disengaged. You're going to, oh, thank you. I thought I was on the right path, but I've drifted. I'm like a car where the wheels are unbalanced. You know when your wheels are unbalanced on your car and you let go of the steering wheel, it immediately goes like this. If you catch it early enough, you're okay. But if you don't, you're in the ditch. I wasn't in the ditch, but I was heading for one. Unfortunately, people who loved me told me, Mike, you're heading for a ditch. Oh, thank you. And I've made the adjustment already. Does that make sense? I've got the voice of the Lord. I've got the word of God. I'm ministering around the world, but I needed the voice of a friend. And I want to show you something on this, which is really profound. And if we can put it up, it would be great. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. There's lots of scriptures in the Bible about faithful are the wounds of a friend, but many are the kisses of an enemy. An enemy will tell you you're amazing. A friend will tell you where you need to change. A friend will hurt you. But Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 11. I would love to put it up if we can, just because I'd like you to see it. Okay. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him. That's just a biblical way of saying you're in deep doo-doo. Woe to you means you're in deep doo-doo, okay? Woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Okay, so you see, if you're on your own, there's nobody to lift you up. But I want you to see something very profound in this. You can read it with me. For they fall. So two, it's if. But what to him who's alone? If. When. There's a massive difference between an if and a when. If you're alone, it's a case of when he falls, not if. If you're walking alone, your fall is inevitable. And the inevitable fall, you will be on your own and nobody to lift you up. If you're walking with others, you may still fall. But now it's an if. And if you fall, somebody will lift you. You see that? So who wants to walk alone? No Liverpool fans, that's for sure. So we need the voice of others in our lives. And can I say, be careful what the voice of others is. There are so many weird theologies and heresies that are moving around the Church of Jesus Christ at the moment. theologies and heresies that are destroying churches and destroying people with a veneer of spirituality and holiness, but actually are doctrines from hell. And if your leaders say, that's a voice not to listen to, you know what? Don't listen to it. Seriously. Even if everybody else raves about it, even if they're a big name, even if they get more YouTube hits than anybody else, and they've sold more books than any. To be honest, when I go into a Christian bookshelf and I look at the top 10 bestsellers, I avoid all of them. Very rarely is a top 10 bestseller worth reading. You know why they're bestsellers? Because Paul said in the last days, people will gather around themselves a multitude of teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. The bestsellers, because people want to hear that. Not many people wanted to hear Jesus. The way is narrow. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to salvation. So we're not a cult, and by all means, we need to supplement what we have with other gifts around the world. But maybe just check it out with those that are responsible for you. Does that make sense? If you're struggling with this, come chat to us. I'll expand on it more. But it is important. There's a lot of outside ministries out there, and they will hurt you even while you think they're doing you good. And so, to wrap this up, if I'm sensitive and I'm giving space to the Holy Spirit to speak to me, I will hear His voice. His word is a lamp to my feet. And there is wisdom in the counsel of many. If I'm struggling through life to make a decision, if there's something in my character that needs to change, if there's a blind spot I do not see in myself, but if I'm open to those three things, if my GPS is on and I'm willing to adjust where it tells me, turn left, turn right, then I'm in the safest place and I'm most likely to reach my destination in one piece. If one of those three things are off, it's worth recalibrating and reconsidering. But if those three things line up, let me tell you, you're in a really safe place. I've been following the Lord now for 45 years. You're all supposed to go, no, never. You're not old enough. No ways. I've been in ministry. I preached my first preach 37 years ago. I can tell you, this principle, I've not always had in my life. And I could give you a long list of the detours and the wrong turns that I've made and the pain that it's caused me, and even worse, the pain that it's caused other people. Friends that are no longer serving Jesus. But since I've applied these principles, it's been a safe place. I still make mistakes. But the nice thing is when I do make a mistake, I get brought back quickly. I can't drift for long because my GPS system keeps telling me, recalibrating, recalibrating, recalibrating. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to the voice of the Lord. Spend time in the Word of God. Listen to the counsel of my friends and those that are responsible for me. Submit myself to my leaders, and I will be in a safe place, and I'll reach my destination in one piece. And if you do that, you will also reach your destination. And the beautiful thing is, you can replicate this and take many people, and they will reach their destination through you as well. Amen. Yes, Lord, we don't want to just be hearers of the word, but doers. You said there was a wise and a foolish man, and the wise man was the one who heard you and obeyed. And we want to be a people who do want to walk this narrow path that you've given us. We need to know where we are right now. We need to know our destination, and we need to know the right route to get there. And we know sometimes it's like walking a tightrope blindfolded. But Lord, your heart is for us to succeed. And you say, we will hear your voice. And I pray for each and every one of us that we would be those who open our spiritual ears to hear what you have to say. That we would take time out of our busy existence to devote to you, to hear your word, to read your word, to study your word. And also that we would be a humble people, mutually submitted to one another. That you can correct us through the voice of our friends and our leaders. I thank you that you've put us in family, and you've put us in a family to help keep us safe and to guide us on the journey. And I'm just reminded right now of the prayer of Jesus that he said, his heart would that he would not lose one of those the Father had given him. And my prayer this morning, Lord, is that of everybody here, not one would be lost. Not one would take a detour. Not one would leave the path. And even if there are those that we know right now that are showing signs of veering off the path, that we would have the courage, the wisdom and the love to go after them and bring them back. That we might reach the destination together to your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.